Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. Continue the theme of our December messages for this Christmas season of an Old Testament Christmas, and we've been here for a couple of weeks now since the first of the month. Caden started off in Genesis. We've been in the book of Isaiah. We are in the book of Ezekiel this morning. As we look at this Old Testament Christmas, these Old Testament prophecies of the coming one whose birth we now celebrate. We're in Ezekiel, and we're in chapter 34, and I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture this morning. Caden, as your hero said, I guess I don't have to apologize for reading God's Word. I hope I don't have to apologize in this congregation for reading the Word of God, no matter how long it may be. Let's begin in verse 1, Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak have not you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you've ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through the mountain, all the mountains, and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, Indeed, I myself will search out for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in the inhabited places out of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold, and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost, and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken, and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture and to have drunk of the clear waters that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, Behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad, therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my high hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslave them. And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them. But they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. Let's pray together. Lord, your word is overwhelming to us. We tremble with the words we hear. But for those who are of your fold, those who are your flock, we rejoice in what we hear and the promises you've made here to your people. We see these promises have unfolded before our eyes. We find encouragement and strength in knowing that you are God who makes and keeps his promises to his own. So as we're challenged with this text, let us also be encouraged. May your Spirit open our eyes and our hearts to these truths and how they apply to us today. And what you would have us to know and how you would have us to respond as a result of what we read and what we hear. Lord, if they are to hear a message from you today, your sheep will hear it from the power of your Spirit speaking through your trembling under-shepherd. So speak through me the miracle that I can't speak myself. That is a powerful word to change the hearts of your people forever and glorify the name of Jesus, for we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. I can't encourage you enough when you read your Bible to read it in its entirety. It's not enough just to spend time with familiar passages and neglect the rest of Scripture. If we're going to fully understand God's message and the message of God's Word that's found in the Scripture, we must seek our answers in the entire counsel of God. Because there's not a distinction, there's not a separation between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But I'm afraid many Christians have tried to make a dichotomy there between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we sometimes will, if we're not careful, read the Old Testament as if it's a history book that has little or no meaning to us today. Brothers and sisters, nothing can be further from the truth. To really understand God's message to the world, especially his message to his people, to his flock, to his church, we must see the Bible as one book. One message. In this entire book that we call the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, there's one book, there's one message, and the message of the Bible is God's self-revelation of himself and his redemptive plan for his people. That's what the Bible's all about. God revealing himself to all of creation and explaining his glorious redemptive plan to redeem a people for himself who will worship and glorify him forever. That's the Bible in a nutshell. You say, what's the Bible about? The one word answer is Jesus, right? But if you really want to know what the Bible's about, it's about God revealing himself to creation and revealing his plan of redemption for a people who will glorify and worship him forever. And that message of God's redemption of his people starts in Genesis and it ends in Revelation. So you can't take just one part of the Word and understand all that God wants us to understand about his Word. You must take it all together. A good example of people doing that is found during the Christmas season. We celebrate Christmas as if it's a New Testament idea, as if it suddenly sprung into God's mind as a plan B. Well, Jesus will be born into the world and they'll celebrate his birth and call it Christmas. And we turn to Luke chapter 2, and I admit Luke chapter 2 is where the birth actually takes place. In fact, it's the only place in the Bible that records that Mary brought forth her son and wrapped him in swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger. It's the only place where the birth is actually recorded when it takes place. But it's predicted, it's mentioned, it's alluded to, it's talked about, it's foretold everywhere in the Old Testament leading up to Luke chapter 2. It's a part of the same message that began in the book of Genesis. Remember, God promised a Redeemer. God promised one who would come and deliver His people from their sin. It would be, as Caden pointed out two weeks ago, a seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. And we've seen all the other prophecies through our studies and reading in the Old Testament of what this seed of the woman would be. Now, we've missed a lot, but we've seen that it's going to be a child that's going to be born. It's going to be a son that's going to be given to us. It's going to be a promised king, a child who has kingly work to do. We saw that it's going to be a branch that's going to spring up from the root of Jesse, from the seed of David. And now, as we see in Ezekiel's writing, this promised seed of the woman, this child, this son, this king, this branch, it's going to be a shepherd. Now, why a shepherd? What's the relevance of a shepherd? In the redemptive plan of God, why does he refer to him as a shepherd? The Savior that's going to come, the Deliverer. Well, a shepherd is a metaphor for both spiritual and religious leaders in the Bible. It's also a metaphor that was used in the ancient secular world outside of the contents of Scripture for leaders and kings who were leading any nation or any group of people. They often referred to themselves as shepherd. The leader of Assyria back in the 7th century, prior to Ezekiel's day, and even Nebuchadnezzar, the king who ruled and reigned, who destroyed Jerusalem during Ezekiel's day. Both of them in extra-biblical writings referred to themselves as shepherds. It was a classic image of a king. He's the shepherd of his people. He's the shepherd of his kingdom. All the people are the flock of his nation, and he's their shepherd. Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah chapter 44, even refers to the pagan Persian king Cyrus, who allowed the Israelites to return back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Isaiah refers to him as a shepherd in Isaiah 44:28. So shepherd is a metaphor for spiritual or government and political leaders. So when the Old Testament uses that image of a shepherd, we need to understand it's referring to a king or a spiritual leader. Could be a national leader, could be a secular ruler of a king, or a spiritual leader of the people. And it's used this way because shepherds are supposed to look out for the well-being of the flock that's been entrusted to their care. So if it's a spiritual leader, it's to the spiritual people of Israel, to the people that God had ordained to be His covenant community of believers. And they're supposed to look out for their spiritual well-being. If it's a king, if it's a secular king, he's supposed to look out for the well-being of the nation. The protection and well-being of the people was the priority of a shepherd. Here in Ezekiel, God is going to promise that not only is He going to provide a shepherd for His people, who will truly be what a shepherd's supposed to be, and this is foretelling of a beautiful prophecy of this Christmas time that we're celebrating, of this one that He's going to send to shepherd His people. He's not only given us a prophecy that He's going to send a true shepherd, but God promises that He Himself will be the shepherd of His people. Three vital things in this entire narrative, in this chapter, I want to point out to you to help you understand what God is saying. We'll try to condense it down as close as we can, going through this many verses together. The first one is this, the indictment of the shepherds. In verses 1 through 6, the indictment of the shepherds. God condemns the rulers of Ezekiel's day. They had failed in their responsibilities. They had failed in their protection. They had failed to care for the people as He had chosen them to do, as He had ordained them to be the leaders, to be the shepherds, to watch out for the well-being and protection of His people. They had failed, and God indicts them. And He indicts them for at least three things. In verse 2, He indicts them for their self-interest. Notice what He says. Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to them, to the shepherds of Israel, who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? So they feed themselves. They take care of themselves. Their self-interest is priority in their lives. They have no concern for the flock. They have no care for the people. They're supposed to be looking out for the people, and yet they only have their own self-interest in mind. So He indicts them for their self-interest. He indicts them for their love of ease in verse 3. He tells the shepherds, you eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. So you're not looking after the people, you're looking after yourself. They're much like politicians in our nation today, right? They're looking after their own best interest at the expense of the people. when they're supposed to be looking at the best interest of the people. One writer said, instead of feeding the sheep, they were feeding on the sheep. So they're not only neglecting them, but they're padding their own pockets. They're making their own bellies fat at the expense of the ones they're supposed to be caring for. Thirdly, he indicts them for their heartlessness in verse 4. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you've ruled them. They were selfish. They were ruthless. They cared about no one but themselves. And as a result of their heartlessness, and as a result of their love of ease, and as a result of their self-interest, the people were scattered. Verses 5 and 6, they became victims to all the dangers of the world. No one was seeking after them. No one was seeking to gather them back into the fold for the protection that God would provide for them. Now, I'll pause right here and interject this. I don't want to over-spiritualize this and make it say something that it doesn't. God is accusing both the political leaders as well as some of the religious leaders of his time. You're failing to be the shepherds and the leaders and protectors of the people that I have called you to be. Personally, Caden, I take this as a great warning. This is a warning for those that God has entrusted or has empowered to be over the care of his people. And I take this as a warning as a pastor. I tremble at the responsibility that I'm responsible for every soul that I'm looking at here this morning. I don't take that lightly. As a preacher and pastor of God's Word, I don't want to hear the indictment from God that I'm in my own self-interest or my love of ease or my heartlessness not caring for the ones that He's called me to care for. I tremble at the responsibility. Caden, you should tremble at it. If you're an elder, you're a deacon, you've been called to any point or position of caring or shepherding a flock of God's people, you should take the warning and not hear the indictment from God. Because our responsibility is to serve you, to minister to you, to love you, to care for you, to protect you, to have your well-being in the forefront of our hearts and minds. We're to feed the flock, not to abuse the flock. God's never called me or any other preacher, no matter how they preach in the pulpit or how they treat their people, God has never called someone to beat their sheep, but rather to feed the sheep. To love the sheep, to minister to the sheep. And I take that call very seriously. It's a terrible indictment he brings down to those who are supposed to be watching out for the well-being of his people. Woe to you, verse 2. Woe to you, shepherds. In other words, judgment to you. My judgment's coming to you because of your selfishness, because of your heartlessness. Because of your neglect of my people, both spiritual and governmental leaders of Israel. He indicts them with a warning, woe to you. Judgment is coming because you've not done what you're supposed to do as a shepherd in watching over my people. So there's the indictment of the shepherds. Secondly, notice the judgment of the shepherds. Now I'll go through these verses quickly, verses 7 through 10, and then we're going to jump down in verses 17 through 19. There's judgment proclaimed not only on the shepherds, but notice when God starts proclaiming His judgment, there's judgment on the sheep as well. Now that should make your ears perk up, because that's talking about the people of God. You're here today and you're a Christian, He's talking about you, the people of God. Notice what takes place. Notice first of all the judgment on the shepherds. Verse 7. You shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. He says, as I live, surely because my flock became prey and my flock became food. Again, the indictment continues down through verse 9. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. And here's the judgment in verse 10, the judgment of the shepherds. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and I will cause them to cease from feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food from them. God gives three proclamations of judgment on the shepherds. He says in verse 10, I'm against the shepherds. I will require my flock at their hands. In other words, I'm holding them accountable for the condition of my sheep. And then thirdly, I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep. Now, beside the last two, the first one is enough to scare me to death. This is God, the Creator, who holds your very life and soul in the palm of His hands. He says, I am against the shepherds. That makes me tremble. That scares me to death. God says this over and over in the book of Ezekiel. 10 or 12 times, if I counted properly, He says to the corrupt leaders of Ezekiel's day, God speaking, not Ezekiel, God saying, I am against you. Now, I can think of nothing more frightening than to have the Creator of life, the one who at the wisp of His breath could annihilate the entire universe, the one who gave us life, I can think of nothing more frightening and nothing more horrible than to have Him to say, I am against you. That should scare you to death. He says in verse 10, I will cause them, that is the shepherds, to cease feeding the sheep. In other words, I will bring their leadership to an end. And that's exactly what happens in the Old Testament. Continue reading. Keep reading. Read the Old Testament. Read the New Testament. See how it fits together. After the Babylonian captivity, which took place during Ezekiel's day, King Zedekiah was the last king to rule from the line of David. There were no more kings who ruled over God's people besides the foreign kings who controlled the land afterwards. And the point that God is making here, it's not that He's failing to keep His promises to David to always have a king on the throne in Israel. But God points this out, that I will cause him to cease feeding the sheep, as an indictment and judgment against the wickedness of the kings and the shepherds who failed to rule and reign as David did. They didn't follow the godly example of David. They went their own way, just as I pointed out with Ahaz last week. They did it their way instead of God's way. And so God is bringing judgment, and He's bringing their leadership to an end. No more. No more. That's enough. You're going to cease from feeding my sheep because you've not done what I've called you and raised you up to do or to be. So He pronounces, first of all, and I'll tie that together in a minute. He pronounces, first of all, judgment on the shepherds. Now jump down to verse 17. He also talks about judgment on the sheep. That is the flock. That is the people. It says in verse 17, and as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep and between rams and goats. There's oppression going on between the sheep and the sheep, as well as the leaders taking advantage of the people. Some of the people were taking advantage of other people, those who were less fortunate. And God promises and pronounces judgment on these people as well. We'll find this throughout Scripture. God establishing justice on all the earth. He'll punish the wicked, and He will bless the faithful who have been unjustly oppressed. This language of judging between sheep and sheep and rams and goats sounds familiar, doesn't it? Matthew 25, what does Jesus say He's going to do at His return? He's going to separate them like sheep and goats, and He's going to have the goats on one hand and the sheep on the other hand. He's talking about the final judgment. There will be a righteous judgment. There will be a distinction made between the sheep and the goats, those who are truly God's people and those who are not God's people. This is an indication of God's righteous judgment. You see, Jesus knew the book of Ezekiel. He quotes and refers to it. When Jesus talks about that at His return, He's referring back to this time of this separation of sheep and goats, this righteous judgment that God's going to bring on the earth. He's making a connection between an Old Testament promise and a fulfillment of that promise at His return. All right, let's skip on. That's the judgment of the shepherds, the indictment of the shepherds, the judgment of the shepherds. Notice thirdly, the successor of the shepherds. Now, this is the good news. The first two points are bad news. The indictment, the judgment. We don't like judgment. We don't like to hear about that. We know it's true. It's going to be horrible. But now the successor of the shepherds. Verses 11 through 16. God says, I'm going to be your shepherd. Indeed, in verse 11, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. And as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. Verse 14, I will feed them in good pasture. There they shall lie down and good fold and feed in rich pasture and on the mountains of Israel. Verse 15, I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. Verse 16, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away and bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. So verses 11 through 16, God says, I'm going to be your shepherd. I'm going to lead the people myself. I'm not going to delegate this out to people anymore. I'm going to do this myself. But then look in verse 20 through 24. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with the side and shoulder and butted all the weak ones with your horns. In other words, you've neglected them. You've not done what you're supposed to do. You took advantage of them. You scattered them abroad. He says, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. Verse 23, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So verses 11 through 16, God's going to be the shepherd. But then in verse 20 and 24, it sounds like he's saying, I'm going to appoint a king. I'm going to appoint a shepherd, a successor to David, to lead my people. Now, which one is it? Is God talking out of both sides of his mouth? I'm going to be the shepherd. I bring my judgment to you who didn't do what you were supposed to do, so I'm going to do it myself. But yet he turns around and says that I'm going to appoint my servant David. Is God going to shepherd his people, or is he going to appoint a successor from the lineage of David to shepherd his people? That's the question. And the answer is, yes, yes. I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to appoint a descendant of David. Ezekiel is emphasizing the point that God himself is going to be the shepherd, the king, the leader. And he's just as emphatic in saying that he will appoint one, not just from David, but one who's better than David. One who will establish a covenant of peace with God's people, verse 25. One whom David calls Lord. Now, all of this begins making sense when you read the Old Testament and the New Testament together. When you read John chapter 10 that we'll get to in the coming months, and hear Jesus emphasize this truth, I am the good shepherd. Now, when we get to John 10, your light bulb should be going off and blinking and bells should be ringing. Ding, 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 ding. Ezekiel. And Jesus says, my sheep will hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now that's either a total contradiction of everything else in Scripture, and totally contradicts what Ezekiel writes and what God says in Ezekiel, or it's the truth. And it's a better explanation and it's a better understanding of how God can say that I'm going to shepherd my people and I'm going to appoint my servant David and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. It all begins to make sense because 600 years after Ezekiel writes these things and after God promises these things through Ezekiel, the shepherd that he's talking about is born in Bethlehem. The child that Isaiah spoke of was born. The son that was given, the child who was born, he grows into adulthood. And he himself makes it crystal clear just how God can be king and shepherd while at the same time appoint a king and shepherd for his people. In other words, it should become very clear to us. And for those who doubt this triune nature of God and an understanding that God became flesh and dwelt among us, it should be very clear to them if they would read all of the Scriptures that God appointed God to be our shepherd in the person of Jesus Christ. Why? Because only God can truly shepherd His people. Only God can truly protect His people. Only God could truly provide for and save His people. He's the only one who can truly shepherd His people the way they desperately need shepherding. And He says here in the closing verses of the chapter, As a result of him being appointed, verses 27 and 30, the people will know that he's the Lord. They will know that he is the Lord. And they will, in verse 26, experience total well-being. That is, they will be the recipients of showers of blessings that we sing about. Showers of blessings that can only come from God. They'll know he's the Lord. They'll experience total well-being. So if you read the Old Testament by itself, and you get to this chapter in Ezekiel, and you say, what in the world is Ezekiel talking about? He's talking about the shepherd. The people have not done what they're supposed to do, so God's going to do it himself, but yet he's going to turn around and appoint someone, a descendant of David. He's going to make a covenant of peace, cause the wild beast to cease from the land, and they'll dwell safely in the wilderness. How is all that going to happen? Read it all together. Because it can be confusing to the person that only studies and focuses on the Old Testament. And it's less than meaningful as it could be if you read and study only the New Testament. But when you see these things fulfilled and you see the promises fulfilled in the New Testament, then the light bulbs go off. And you have a greater appreciation for the entirety and the continuity of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. You begin to see how God brings the impossible to pass in making and fulfilling promises even from the foundation of the world. And you see those promises fulfilled, and you see those promises begin to unfold, and you have a better understanding of the message of the Bible, the one true message of the Bible that tells us the same story from Genesis to Revelation. The story of God's revelation of himself and his plan of redemption for his people. It's a plan that he had from the foundation of the world. He's not just making this up as he goes along. He promises the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. How's that going to happen? A child's going to be born. A son is going to be given to you. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The government will rest upon his shoulders. He'll have kingly work to do. You'll begin to see how that plan unfolds before our very eyes, the unthinkable. A child is born. What does all that mean? Oh, we get in the New Testament. Now I see what this means. And you really should begin to have a better appreciation for the Christmas message and understanding that God has already told us these things long ago, not just to Israel. Read your Old Testament scriptures. Read it as if God's speaking to you. And he's fulfilling the promises that he's made here to you as his child, as his flock, as his sheep. Again, you'll have a greater appreciation for the Christmas message, a message that's giving for hope, a message that fulfills a promise, a message that says God loves his people so much that he would not stand by and allow them to be fully consumed and destroyed by the lies of the devil. And what it would take to deliver his people from those lies and from that destruction is to come into this world himself, not as a plan B, but as he had it planned all along. That he would come into this world and break through the portals of time and space and come in this world as a child, be born of a virgin and live a sinless life and die a sacrificial death for every person who will ever believe. And he'll raise from the dead. That child that's born in Bethlehem, that child whose birth we celebrate, will raise from the dead and ascend back to the right hand of the Father from which he came, confirming once and for all that everything he said in his word is true. You know, we ask this time of year at Christmas on this message is, what do you want for Christmas? What do you want for Christmas? And as parents, sometimes we want to get our kids things that they want, but oftentimes we get people what they need more than what they want. You know, my kids need some socks and underwear. And the kid says, I don't want socks and underwear, do we, Marshall? We want toys and candy and cookies. You don't want cookies? Well, you're going to get a lump of coal then. Instead of asking what they need, we ask what they want. But, you know, we should be asking, what do people really need? What is the greatest need that people have today in our world? The greatest need people have, to summarize it as shortly and quickly as I can, is just to say, the greatest need people have is to believe God. believe God. Believe Him. Believe His word. In other words, to have faith in this shepherd that God has appointed. This shepherd who is none other than God Himself. One pastor wrote, "The acid of unbelief tempts us to do exactly what the kings of Israel did. They didn't believe God, and they sought after their own devices in order to find satisfaction, success, and fulfillment, and they utterly failed." The greatest need the world has, the greatest need that the church has, that's believers, that's us. And what we need more than anything else this Christmas is to believe God in all of His promises that are found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe Him this morning? Do you really believe these words? Do you really believe 600 years before it happened, God foretold what was going to take place? Do you really believe when He says that He loved you so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for you and that no one can snatch you out of His hand? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that He's coming back as He said He would? Do you really think, do you really believe that He's going to break through the portals of time again and physically return to this earth to claim His own? I hope you do. Because again, the greatest need we have this Christmas is to believe God in all His promises. Will you pray with me this morning?